Tonight is our sixth study together in this particular series. I'm curious just to know how many of you have been to all of them. Good for you. Good for you. Appreciate you making that effort, and I trust that if you haven't found yourself yet, so to speak, that you will either tonight or next week as we draw these studies to a close. We only have a couple more left, but I trust that you will find yourself here tonight, perhaps, or maybe you're a mercy person. We'll find out if you are next time we get together. Tonight is our sixth study together in the series of motivational gifts. The gift that we're going to take a look at tonight is called the gift of giving. The gift of giving. And let me say right at the beginning that this gift is not given just to those who are wealthy individuals, in spite of what we might think. This gift has been given to scores of persons who cover the entire spectrum from very poor to very wealthy. There's another important point that I need to make before we get into our study this evening, and that is that those who have this gift often understand the principles of stewardship naturally. It just sort of comes to them. They don't need a teacher to teach them the principles of stewardship, Johnny. They just sort of know and understand that. It's sort of a gift that God gives to them. They become His stewards in a very special sense, as we'll see later this evening. In other words, the person with a gift of giving knows that what they're giving is more than money. They understand that they are also giving of themselves and their talents and their time. That's stewardship. Stewardship is far more than money. And the one with the gift of giving understands they're giving of themselves. And that's very precious to them. It's this underlying motivation to give that drives them. For they live to give. It's a nice little phrase you might want to jot down. They live to give. That's where they get their greatest joy, is in being able to give to someone else. Let's pray before we begin our study this evening. Father, we just want to pause for a moment to invite Your Holy Spirit to meet with us again. We thank You so much for the gifts that You've given to Your church. We thank You for the gifts You've given to us. And we pray as we understand these gifts, we pray that You will help us to put them into action. Help us to know how to be good stewards of the gifts that You've given us, so that we might see Your church on fire for You. Bless us, I pray tonight in our study in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to our text that we've been using right along. It's found in Romans chapter, anyone? 12, that's right, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul outlines the seven gifts, those gifts that inspire us for service or for ministry. So let's review them again. Romans chapter 12, reading verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift, or woman implied, is prophesying, let him or her use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him or her serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. Now, the King James Version says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." The version that I just read from is the New International Version, and it says, "Let him give generously." It means the same thing as simplicity, only it might have a little different emphasis in our thinking here in our Western mind. The word simplicity actually comes from a Greek word that means singleness. And yet, it has the concept of union, as in being entwined or braided together as one. So we give with a singleness and yet united. The person who gives is united with the giver, which is God. Do you understand? All good gifts come from God. given to that individual who has the gift of giving. So there is a union there, but there is a singleness of purpose, for what comes from God to the giver is then given away at God's command. So there is a singleness, there is a simplicity here, there is a union here. This type of giving is illustrated by the widow in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, and I think you all know the story without going through it all, in verses 42 to 44. If you're writing it down and would like to take a look at the reference, that again is Mark 12, verses 42 through 44. Now, I'm going to hand this little coin and let you kind of take a look at it if you'd like, and just pass it around. That is a little coin that was minted, if I can use that word. It was made during the time of the reign of Christ. And this is a copy of the original. And this little mite that you see here in that little package is perhaps, and it's very possible, is the exact mite of the same kind that the widow put in that little offering plate that Mark records in his story. That is very probable, the very size and the very mint, the very one, very type that that little woman placed in. So as you take a look at it, you say, my, she wasn't very wealthy, was she? No, she wasn't. Just a little bronze coin with a few little, there are three little wheat sprays on that. You can take a look at it. It says copy on it, so it's not the original thing, but that doesn't mean you can have it just because it's a copy. Please see that I get it back. I'd like to keep that and show it to some more people along the way. I was impressed with that little coin, and I just wanted you to take a look at that. You'll recall that Jesus, there in the story, talking with his disciples, spoke of the little widow that gave that little mite or her two mites, and said, "For they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." The word living here has an implication of life. She gave her life. For you see, that coin was earned as a result of her time and talent. And her time and talent together represented her life. So her coin was all she had, and she gave an extension of her life. And as a result of giving her life, Christ recognized the heart of the giver. Whereas the wealthy individuals were coming in and giving of an abundance beyond perhaps that which they really rightfully earned. And they simply gave an abundance so that they might receive the praise of men. The little one who had the gift of giving gave from her heart that the great giver of all gifts would be blessed by her gift. And he was. He was deeply touched by her gift. And he turned to his disciples and said, "She hath given more than all of them." How? It shows us that it's not the amount that's given, but the motive as to why it was given that counts with God. There was a little boy. Let me explain it in a up-to-date version of that same story. There was a little boy who wanted to give his teacher a very special gift. Now, all little boys love their teachers. At least they do in the first grade. Second grade, usually, they always love their teachers. And it doesn't matter whether it's a teacher like Gary or whether it's a female teacher. Most of the little children love their teachers. That's very, very, a very special person in their life. This little boy wanted to give his teacher a very special gift. And while visiting a very remote island with his parents, this little boy decided he was going to take from that island a special gift back home to his teacher. And so all the time that his mom and dad were visiting that particular island, that little boy, rather than playing and having fun, went out every day and walked the beach looking for a special seashell that he knew was on that island, that it was famous for some special, beautiful, almost transparent seashells, large, beautiful shells. And he walked the beach day after day, way up until the sun was setting over that beautiful, beautiful water. One day, just before they left, guess what he found? His jewel. His priceless shell. And he wrapped it so carefully so that when it came back, that nothing would be broken. And he brought it back to his teacher. One morning, when the teacher saw the little package on her desk, she wondered from whom it had come. There was one little boy in particular who was smiling from ear to ear, and she knew where it had come from before it was unwrapped. As it was unwrapped, all the children, with wide-eyed anticipation, watched as this beautiful shell, beautiful color, its uniqueness unfolded here in a country that was unfamiliar with the beauty of that particular shell. The teacher was almost breathless as she held this priceless, priceless shell in her hands. She knew from whom it had come, and she turned to this little boy and said, "I don't deserve this. This is so special. I will cherish it all of my life. You shouldn't have done this." The little boy was then rewarded in a sense because she said, "I know you must have walked and searched and hunted long for a special shell like this. I want to thank you for the shell." The little boy said, "But teacher, the walk was part of the gift." You see, he had understanding of the gift of giving. The little boy, every day, was giving of himself to his teacher. Every step he made in the sand was a step of love in search of something special for one who was special to him. It wasn't just a shell. "Teacher, that was me." And everywhere the teacher took the shell, she took a part of him. Before I left the East, one of my young friends, young unmarried friend, a single young man that would have liked to have been something other than single, but he was reaching that age, he was looking. That young man who loved guitars, loved music, and loved his pastor came to this pastor just before he left and said, "Pastor, I have something for you in the hall I want you to take west with you when you go." I couldn't imagine what it was. But I have it today, and I cherish it. It's a very special guitar, beautiful guitar. And it has his name engraved on the back side of that guitar. I have his guitar, but I also have a part of him. And when I left, and he gave me a big hug, he said, "I just wanted you never to forget me." Well, he didn't give me him, he gave me his guitar. Unless you understand the gift of a giver. He gave me himself. That's precious, beloved. That's the difference between one who has the gift of giving and one who just gives to get. Big difference. A tremendous difference between them. Let's go back and take a little review. Who had the gift of prophecy? Does anybody remember? And I'm not speaking of Ellen. She's definitely had a gift of prophecy. But in our study, who had the special gift of motivation, the motivation of prophecy? Anyone remember? Name started with P. Peter. Paul. Which one was it? How many in favor of Peter? How many in favor of Paul? Peter had it. That's right. It was Peter. Peter had the gift of prophecy. Who had the gift of service? He was a young man, he was a young student of Paul, and he was taught by Paul. Timothy, that's good. Number three, who had the gift of teaching? Who was our teacher? He was a doctor also. Luke was the teacher, remember? He even remembered the children, didn't he? And he remembered women's names, didn't he? Remember, he was the teacher, he was a stickler for details. Remember that? Teachers are always sticklers for details, right? And so was Dr. Luke. And then who had the gift of exhortation? Now we're ready for Paul. That's right. Process of elimination, it had to be him, right? Tonight we want to take a look at another biblical character who had the gift of giving, and that was Matthew. Matthew was the person that had the gift of giving. At least he understood giving. He wrote more counsel on the subject than any other apostle we have. He's the only one who speaks about giving secretly. And he also writes about the misuse of finances, and being a good steward was also one of Matthew's themes. You'll recall that Matthew was also what by trade? He was a tax collector prior to God's calling him. There's no doubt that he understood finance and the use and misuse of money. It's surprising that Matthew was not given the role of being the one in charge of the purse. Isn't that interesting? You ever wonder why Matthew didn't get the job? But it was given rather to Judas, or Judas inherited that, or perhaps Judas already had the purse when he joined. I don't know. It'd be interesting someday to find out why Matthew, who had the gift, wasn't given that opportunity. Might be a little lesson in that for some of us. But maybe a person that has those gifts ought to be in charge of some of those things rather than some people who don't have the gift. Just a thought, for whatever it's worth. So Matthew then was one that gives us the detail of the gifts that were brought to Jesus. The frankincense and the myrrh, you remember he was the one that recognized what it was that was brought to Jesus and detailed it for us. He also tells what the chief priests and the elders did with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas brought back and cast at their feet, you recall, saying that he had betrayed innocent blood. It was again Matthew that recorded the details of the finance, of the money, whether it was used for a good purpose or whether it wasn't. Matthew also records Jesus' counsel to the leaders who were failing to take care of the needs of their parents and the elderly among them. In chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records the woes of Jesus against the Pharisees for paying tithe, mint, and anise, and cumin, but having omitted the weightier matters of the law. You remember, which was love and a few of those little things? Money is fine, but don't give if you don't want to. Don't give from a grudging heart. And there's some statements we'll give you one of these days when we share a whole series in stewardship. And Ellen makes some very strong statements, one of which she says that if we give grudgingly, we mock God. Isn't that a powerful statement? If we give from a grudging heart, we mock God. It'd be better not to give it than to give it grudgingly. So, again, Matthew speaks about those Pharisees who were giving some grudgingly and some for show, but definitely not from the heart. And he pronounced the woes against them. So throughout his gospel, Matthew takes note of the use, the abuse of money, finances, and stewardship. That was the giver's gift. He was constantly recording the uses of money, evaluating, and taking a look at the spirituality and what was taking place in the dynamics of money. Now let's take a look at the characteristics this evening of the person who has been given this special gift of giving. And remember that this gift of motivation can be given to one who has much or little. Doesn't matter. And that's why God is never impressed, may I suggest again, with the amount that is returned to Him, whether it's much or little. God is impressed with the spirit, may I suggest again, not the size of the offering. And thank you for bringing the little one back. Anybody not see that little gift? If you want to see it, the little mite is up here and you can look at it afterward. Take a look at our first characteristic, if you will, on the screen, on the overhead. It says a keen ability to make wise purchases and investments in order to have money available to give away. Let me see if I can pull that over a little bit and see if I can sharpen that up for you just a little bit as well. Excuse me. Take just a moment here. Well, part of it's going to be blurred anyway, but I think you can see that pretty much there. Keen ability to make wise purchases and investments in order to have money available to give away. Now, none of us want to make unwise investments. None of us. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, those of you that have made an unwise investment, perhaps all of us could raise our hand. Even people with the gift of giving, sometimes, when they're not walking in the Spirit, do make unwise investments. But all of us want to make good ones. In fact, most of us want to be wise even in the purchasing of our food and our clothes. But the reason, now listen to this, the reason for most of us is so that we can save. So that we can spend what we saved on something else. You hear that? So I save here so I can spend it over there. Whereas the person with the gift of giving saves so that they can give away what they saved, not spend it on something else. Do you notice the difference? The person with the gift of giving, again, is motivated to save because they love to give. Because they live to give. And if they can make a good deal, they'll make a good deal, a good purchase, so that they can have something special to set aside for a moment when God opens a divine opportunity for them to be a blessing to somebody else. Some of us are blessed, of course, when we use that to go buy something else, and then we get it and wish we hadn't bought it, right? Oh, why did I buy that? I didn't need it. So it ends up in Nancy's garage sale, right? Number two, they have a desire to give quietly to effective projects or ministries without public notice. An example, if we went into a building fund or a building program, and one day as we were meeting together in church in session, and say the pastor, and I wouldn't do this, but let's suppose that I was to stand in front of you as we launched this great crusade and we needed about $100,000 to get going, and I suggested that some of you have means. And I'm wondering who here tonight would be willing to stand to your feet and commit yourself to our first $10,000 gift. Well, let's just suppose that somebody stands up and says, I will give $10,000. Now, some of the rest of us would probably even force out an amen. Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. He's going to give $10,000. Well, that may be exciting for some of us, but for the person who has the gift of giving, that individual would be offended. That individual would actually feel hurt inside that we actually tried to give approval and praise and glory and honor to an individual who stood up and said, I just gave $10,000. For you see, the person who has the gift of giving does not want to give openly, but they rather want to give quietly to projects or ministries without public notice. They want to be like the widow that gave the mite, who quietly walked over and dropped her little coin in and quickly went her way. No show. Why? Because she gets her joy out of knowing that what she has chosen to give to is going to be blessed by the giver of all gifts, and that's God. This person loves to give, and as they see God working through their gift, they have all the contentment and the personal satisfaction and the joy that they could ever desire, just knowing that they gave. And many of these little individuals, now just for the story, if someone gave $10,000, many people who have the gift of giving would have given $20,000. But because we've given applause and praise to some physically, in the presence of others, it has so discouraged others who have the gift of giving that it leaves a bad taste in their spiritual mouth and they choose not to give at all because they feel that to give praise to man for what God has given to man is wrong. The praise should go to God, not to man. And so they're offended. They're hurt by that. And so again, this pastor will not use that technique by asking how many is going to give 5,000 and can you match that and who will match this. But beloved, we've done things like that as Seventh-day Adventists. Sorry to say, it's to our own shame that we've done things like that. But that isn't God's method. And the person who has the gift of giving is deeply offended by that type of giving. Let's take a look at number three. The third characteristic of those with the gift of giving. They have an enjoyment of meeting needs without the pressure of appeals. If this person gets a letter or an appeal in the mail, as I did once, it was one of these chain letters. You ever received a chain letter? This chain letter was a scary one. It told me at the bottom of it that if I didn't give, that something was going to happen to me physically. And when this chain was broken before, those who broke the chain, some of them died mysteriously. Just a matter of days after they broke the chain. Now that's a scary letter. And I'm holding this and it was sent to me. Well, if I break this chain, what's going to happen to me? Now, folks, you won't find your pastor writing you letters that you've got to give to the building program, or if you break this chain. And now that's pressure. I've never seen an Adventist ever write a letter like that to the saints. But that kind of pressure is not God's pressure at all. Now, I'm using an extreme here, but a person who has the gift of giving, if they would have received a letter that even intimates, that even implies a little pressure, that we want you to give at such and such a time, at least in the next 24 hours, you must make a commitment, and we want that commitment to be within this bracket. In other words, we know you can give at least $100, so we want everything from $100 to $500. In other words, we're telling them how much they have to give, when they have to give, and what we expect them to give. You know what that person would simply say? If something bad's going to happen to you and we aren't going to get our goal, they'd say, so what? Then we aren't going to get our goal. Because you cannot put pressure on a person that has the gift of giving. They absolutely refuse. They recoil from that. They simply will withdraw because they enjoy meeting needs, but they do not enjoy receiving pressure because every time an opportunity comes to give, they want to take time with God. Why? Because they recognize the principle of stewardship that everything they have belongs to God. And before they give God's money away, they have to talk to the one who gave it to them. Doesn't that make sense? Before any of you give money away that's not yours to give, don't you usually ask the person if it's all right if you give something away that's not yours? See? And the money you have in your purse or pocket tonight is not yours. It belongs to God. So why don't we ask God if that's all right if we purchase this? Have you ever thought of that? It's really not our money. Well, I already gave my 10%. That's God's, but the 90% is mine. Well, let's think again, beloved. All things belong to God. So even the 90%, at least to a person who has the gift of giving, they recognize that. See, they don't have to have a teacher teach them. They recognize that. All 100% in their billfold, in their purse, in their bank account belongs to God. So before they ever give to a project, they don't care how great the appeal is. They don't care whether it's even a tear-jerky story from an elder or the pastor up front. They don't care if the whole audience is weeping. They're not going to give until they've taken it before God Himself and allowed God to communicate to their heart how much and when do you want me to give it. And then they will do it as God directs them to do it. Now, I kind of like that approach, don't you? I kind of like that approach, but that is where they get their enjoyment again, out of not pressure, but rather communion with God. They give as God impresses them to give. Number four, they have an ability to see financial needs that other people tend to overlook. The teacher as well as the prophet, and the person with the gift of exhortation, that's Paul that we talked about last week, can walk right past someone who has a basic financial need and never discern it. But that does not happen with a person who has the gift of giving, who's walking in the Spirit. That person has the uncanny ability of seeing somebody in need financially and knowing that that person needs help. Now, don't ask me how they do it, beloved. It's a gift, and God has given them that gift. And they are stewards for God, and they can see other people in the church, and they can discern that person is hurting. They need some help. I was at college my senior year, and I was going over my finances. Didn't take me very long to go over my finances. And in counting it all up, I realized that I wasn't going to be able to get in to college my last quarter. Now, after you spent 6 years going to college, holding down two jobs for the last 2 years and trying to get out of college, and you have one child and another child on the way, and so your wife is staying home taking care of the one child and ready to deliver the other, and you can't put her out to work. Conscientiously, I couldn't. Aren't I good? I just felt that I needed to turn to God, and I said, God, you're going to have to help us. Give us this day our daily bread. Became a real meaningful prayer. It wasn't a form. And I really prayed, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but you brought me this far. And I don't know how I'm going to get into college my last quarter. 3 more months to go. That close. And yet I am not going to make it financially. There was no place that I could get a loan. None. Zero. I tried everything. I wanted to get a loan. I really looked forward to getting a loan. And it seemed like God just closed one door after another and I wasn't able to secure loans. Has God ever closed doors for you? I was discouraged. And I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, Lord, there's no way I can do it. I need $400 to clear my account from this last quarter before I can get into the next quarter. Do you know what that's like, parents? To clear up last quarter before you can get into the next quarter? I went over to see the accountant, business office. His name was Richard Beck. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him before. I met him in the conference office here when I moved here. Sure nice to have friends in high places, isn't it? Anyway, I went over to see Richard when he was working there, and he was still a student at Walla Walla at that time. He was working in the accounting office, and I said, Dick, I've got a problem. And he pulled up my account, and he said, you sure do. He said, you need $800. Now, in those days, $800 was a lot of money. $2,000 I could put in a whole year, full credit, 16 hours, $2,000 for a year. That's not bad. Can't even get in the place anymore for that. But $2,000, so $800 was a lot of money. You follow what I'm saying? I needed $800, $400 last quarter, $400 this quarter. And he said, you do have a problem. He said, what I suggest you do is pray about it. And I said, well, I've already prayed about it. And he said, well, he said, you're going to have to come up with that. He said, I would love to help you, but he said, I can't financially help you. We were good friends. So I went back home again. Said, Lord, I've at least told them I need it. You know I need it. I know I need it. But nobody seems to give it to me. I didn't know about people having the gift of giving back in those days. But I went back home and I was very depressed. I felt, as I've said before to some of my friends, I felt like the image of Daniel 2, iron legs. You know? As I got back to the house, almost to the house, I noticed that there was a bicycle leaning against the porch. And I recognized the bicycle. It was Elder Gordon Balharry's bicycle, who just passed away recently. Tremendous man of God, wonderful person. I recognized his bicycle. He was saving money, riding a bicycle. I have a hunch so that he could use that extra money to help kids along the way. What a person. Ride a bicycle and say, drive a car, you're a college professor. Oh, but I'm saving money. For who? What a joy some of those professors had. Anyway, he was there to give me some good news. He hadn't been saving gas money for me, I found out. But as I went in the house, he said, I hear you need some money. And when I looked at him and then thought of the bicycle, I said, I know he hasn't got it. See, that was the way I thought in those days. Or he'd be driving a car, right? Anyway, I said, yes, I need about $800. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I have a gift that has your name on it for $400. I said, you've got to be kidding. I can't believe this. And I sat down. And he said, it's come from somebody anonymous. And I said, well, where do these people live anyway? Well, he said, you'll never find them. They chose to remain anonymous. And he said, they live in Hawaii. Now, I don't know anybody in Hawaii. I've never even been there. How could anybody in Hawaii know about me over here in Walla Walla? And believe me, my fame hadn't reached very far at that time. How could anybody know me? Anyway, he said, I can't tell you all that, but he said they've allocated $400 with your name on it, and they wanted me to check and see if you really needed it. But they felt impressed that they wanted you to have it. And I said, well, I just came from the business office, and they assure me that I need $400 plus another $400. And I was disappointed that that's all they had. Have you ever been like that? God, I appreciate the effort, but you fell a little short. maybe you haven't. I've been a terrible young man, but I just felt the Lord was, he was coming through very well, but he just fell a little short on that, and I was almost to rebuke him a little bit, and I walked back over, sort of happy, but yet a little bit depressed, back over to see Dick again, and I walked into his office, and I said, Dick, I said, we do have at least $400. And I said, what's the possibility of kind of getting us in anyway? Would you make an appeal? And he said, no. He said, I can't do that. And he said, besides, he said, I've already heard about that. And he said, you really don't have $400. I said, but Elder Balhary just said I did. Always said, well, in a way you do. You see, he said, we've already met. And the school has matched that. So you really don't have $400. You have $800. Oh, I see. I'm sorry, Lord. So then I had a praise session and was praising the Lord there in the office, and Dick was grinning from ear to ear. He felt he was holding out on me and then dropped the big one on me and embarrassed me in front of God and everyone. And now while I'm embarrassed, I say, well, then I can get back in this next year and everything's going fine, and thank you for the $800 and thank the committee and thank everybody. And he said, well, you really don't have $800. And I said, come on, Dick. I was just about ready for the big one, you know what I mean? I didn't know what kind of games he's playing. And he said, well, he said, there was another gift that just came in, marked for you for $200 cash. And they didn't want us to keep it. They didn't want us to put it on your account. They said, this is a gift, a cash gift, to Willard and Joan Santee to be used by them however they choose to use it. Give us this day our daily bread. If you could have seen our cupboard, you'd understand why I prayed that prayer, because we didn't have a bank account. We didn't have a savings account. And what we had was in our cupboards. $200 helped to pay some bills that were urgent at that very moment and filled our cupboards again for one little boy, another little boy on the way, and a very happy daddy who had a real praise session that night, because somebody's out there, plural, had a gift of giving, and they had the ability to see financial need that other people tended to overlook. They saw it, and they acted and responded and wanted to remain anonymous. We don't want to know. We don't want him to know who gave the gift. And I've never known to this day, beloved, who gave the gift. I have no idea who gave those gifts. But 25 years ago, some people out there helped me to graduate debt-free. And I can't help but think that perhaps in God's great judgment day, there will be some souls won to God's kingdom because they invested in a simple little preacher, a little pastor, that they had confidence in, that one day would go out and by God's grace bring somebody to Jesus Christ. And their gift was part of making that possible. You see, beloved, it was more than money. It was their life that became part of my life. And thus the rewards become their rewards as well. Number five, let's take a look at another of their abilities. They have the ability to test faithfulness and the wisdom by how people handle their funds. They have an ability to test faithfulness and they have wisdom to tell how people handle funds. The person with the gift of giving has this special ability to test the faithfulness of people. I'd like for you to take a look at Luke chapter 16 and verses 10 and 11, just for a moment. Luke chapter 16, or at least write it down and I'll read it for you. 16 verses 10 and 11. This is an important truth that God revealed through the great teacher, Dr. Luke. It's one that Jesus wants every born-again Christian not only to understand, but also to apply to their life. I'm reading from the New International Version, and this is what it says. Jesus speaking, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to the conclusion. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly possessions, that's money, who will trust you with true riches? You see, the implication is true riches has nothing to do with money. Now listen to me, church. The true riches that Jesus is speaking about here, may I suggest, is not money. The true riches of God are His great spiritual, biblical truths. Understanding what kind of person God is. Understanding the ways of God. Understanding His purposes and His plans for your life and for others. Understanding God's will for you personally. Those are the deep things of God. Those are the spiritual truths that God wants you to understand. But He says, I will not allow you to understand those great theological truths if you are not willing to handle even the little financial, physical things that are given to you by your own fellow man. You see, God is saying here, why should I entrust the true riches of spiritual truth with you? Why should I give you that which man cannot generate or manufacture or create? Why should I place in your hands the great spiritual truths of my word if you cannot handle the simple things which are mundane and that man creates and manipulates? You see, the person with the gift of giving understands these concepts, and this is why they have the privilege of receiving large blessings, both financial and spiritual, from the storehouse of God, so that they can give to others what Ellen often said as princely offerings. They have a gift of giving deep spiritual truths to others because they have a working relationship with God. May I use that word? God is doing things tangibly through them, and thus they have a spiritual contact, knowing from whence comes that gift and power. Throwing away my sheets here. Let's take a look at number 6. This person has a tendency to practice personal frugality and has the ability to be content with the basic necessities of life. You can't look at the person with the gift of giving and tell necessarily that they have this gift. Remember, they like to do things quietly so they don't boast about it. If you were to walk into their home, you might find their home is very nicely furnished, but not lavishly. You might find all the basic necessities, but not a lot of surplus. Living comfortably, but not in excess. But you really can't tell how much they really have. That's really nobody's business. That's between them and God. And they keep that between them and God. This type of person doesn't need a lot of things. They're usually satisfied with having the basics of life. What they have, again, may be very good quality, and that's important to them because it doesn't wear out as quickly. They don't need a lot. And they don't want a lot because they're satisfied with their simple lifestyle. Guess why? Because it gives them more money to give away. And they get a big kick out of giving it away. Because they see how God works. Wouldn't that be neat to see God constantly working through your giving? And He would impress you because He's given you the gift of discernment to be able to see that somebody needs some money. And then you anonymously can write them a cashier's check? Wouldn't that be fun? And then stand back and watch the glow next Sabbath when they come to church? And they're spreading it all over the church. Somebody did something great for me. And inside they're smiling from wall to wall. That would be so fun. So exciting. Can hardly wait until next week to find out what God has for me to do, to invest, to give. But they're discreet. To whom they give those gifts. They do not give it to a person that simply would misuse the funds. They would not do that. But they recognize the person who's truly in need and would take advantage of that gift and use it to the glory of God. They are happy to give it, happy to share it. So they have a tendency again then to practice personal frugality and the ability to hold on to the basics so that they can save to give good gifts to others who need it along the way. If the average person had access, if you and I, some of us here, not all, but if the average of us here tonight had access to the same amount of wealth as the person with the gift of giving, we would probably spend that wealth on things, not on people. And we would soon have more things than the person that we were envious of who had the gift of giving. We would have more things, but less blessing. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Do you know of anybody that has a lot of things, but doesn't have a lot of blessing? Oh boy, I'll tell you, it's good to move once in a while just to find out how you've been blessed. Or how you've been using those blessings that God has given you. I think everybody ought to be a preacher at least once in their life. Let's take a look before I start meddling here. Let's move to number 7. Our last characteristic. They never give with hooks or seek to control their gift. They never give with hooks or seek to control their gift. This is one of the reasons why they have such a blessing and why they are such a blessing to the church. When an opportunity is presented to them to give, they'll assess the project, then they'll ask God how much of His money He wants them to invest for Him in this particular person or in this particular opportunity. They're wise stewards and they understand the principles of giving. Then they see themselves as His stewards, not His owners. And thus God trusts them and communicates with them. Now, if you receive a gift from one of God's stewards or one of these individuals who has the gift of giving, they're not going to ask you to pay it back. The ones who paid my school during that last quarter never wrote me and said, "When you get out, I want to see you because you owe me." You know, the person who doesn't have the gift of giving may find there's a young struggling student and say, "I want to help you out, Lindsay. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a little gift, but when you graduate, I'll give you an opportunity to pay it back. And, secondly, I'm not going to charge a lot of interest, just a little, what the going rate is." Okay? And another thing, when I give you this gift, you have to use it exactly the way I tell you to use it. Otherwise, you won't get it. See? Isn't that a wonderful gift? Now, you see, those of us who have not this gift of giving, we put all kinds of strings attached to it. In other words, let me bring it personal again. Run a risk, all right? If we have a church building program, I'll give to the program providing, you see, you buy the rug I choose. And I like a red rug with black in it. It's pretty. Red rugs bring the heat out of human beings. Have you noticed that? And I like to see a warm church. So if you don't buy what I want, then you're not going to get my what? My money. See, that isn't the gift of giving. So here are people that say, "I'll give if I can have a say, if I can control it. I'll give a piano, but you have to put my brass plaque on the side saying donated by." You know, I never did check to see if that happened here. Ooh, I could be in trouble. Let's move right along here. All right, blessed are those who love their enemies, do good for those who persecute them. Anyway, back in our service here, these individuals who have the gift never give with hooks, and they're just tickled that the monies they give can be used to build a new church for God. They want it to go to the edification of the church. And they're just thrilled to be able to give, again, with no strings. I drew a little fella here that's sitting on the pier and he's feeding fish. He's not hooking fish. I suggest that there's also a way to witness for God, and one of them is getting better results than the other one according to the drawing there. I believe that people come where they're fed, not hooked. What do you think? You know it hurts when you get hooked. But it sure feels good when you get a full tummy. You want to come back and eat again another day, don't you? And I better hurry on or you'll be overfed here tonight. All right, let's take a look this evening at some of the traits of an individual who's walking in the Spirit, who has the gift of giving. The person with the gift of giving, while walking in the Spirit, is a thrifty person in their finance. They're resourceful. They'll figure the best way possible to serve the church or others or individuals. Number three, they're contented. Whereas the great majority of wealthy people are afraid they're going to lose all that they have, and the giver, on the other hand, can hardly wait to give it away. What a difference. You can't steal anything from a person who has the gift of giving, because he'll give it away before you can steal it. You see, they don't have to hoard it up for long periods of time because God's constantly using it. Have you ever noticed that? You can't outgive the Lord. For those of you that have the gift, it's true. I have watched it through my mother who has that gift. I told you she gives pictures away hanging on her wall. The Lord always replaces those pictures with new and modern and updated pictures. She'll give away whatever needs to be given away to somebody that really needs it and would appreciate it. Oh, I've got stories going through my mind. I better not tell them tonight. Some other time, perhaps. Let's go with number four, punctuality. They give as God directs. They're on time in their giving and meet opportunities as they arise. Number five, tolerance. They can give and take in areas that others have a hard time in. In other words, if someone really needs a gift, and some of us would shy away from, may I suggest that type, quote-unquote, of person? Because perhaps we sense that they have been on alcohol or something offensive. Now, not every person that has the gift of giving will give to an individual who has those addictions. But there are times that that person sees an opportunity and God speaks to their heart and says, give it to them. Where some of us would be hesitant to give, they're bold to give for the Lord because they know that God's told them to give. And as a result of their giving, we find that person in church. And soon in the baptistry, and soon a member of the church. And we wonder why. It's because somebody who had the gift of giving reached out to touch a life when some of the rest of us would draw back. Because they're in touch with God spiritually. What a tremendous gift. So they have, again, a tolerance. They can give, they can take. They can take projects on that some of us would be afraid to even tackle. But they believe that God has called them to give. And that's why some of them may say, without revealing who they are, they will simply say it in a check to the church treasurer, $20,000, cashier, check. Cash and use as you so choose. We don't know where that came from, but we're sure excited to know that God has blessed somebody in the congregation. And they're excited too. They dare to be bold for God. Cautious. Number six. They don't rush in. They don't just give money just because someone has provided an opportunity for them to give it. They take time to sort through the facts, to talk it over with God. That is so important. And number seven, their gratefulness. They recognize that they're God's stewards and that He's the owner, and they're grateful to be His partner in giving good gifts to men and to His church. Taking a look at what happens when they walk in the flesh as we close, their thrift. When walking in the flesh turns into extravagance, they spend money foolishly. Their resourcefulness becomes wastefulness. They have an attitude, easy come, easy go. And they stop giving because God stops giving to them. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. God gives to the giver as He gives away. But when He refuses to give away and closes His hand and shuts off the tap, God ceases to give. It works just like an old hose that has one of those little sprinklers on the end that you can turn open or close? How much water can you get through a hose that's wide open? In the course of a day, you can pump a lot of volume through it, can't you? If you shut the valve off, how much water do you get through the hose? Only what's in it, and it stays in it until the valve is opened again. And that's the way it is with God. He says, I've filled you up, but until you release the valve, nothing is going to go out to bless others, and more will not be there to go out. So God is wanting us to turn open the valve and stay in touch with God spiritually, but if you're not, and you walk in the flesh, you're shutting the valve off, and thus you hoard only what you have in your hose. That's it. And after a while, it becomes stale. Ew. Stale Christianity. You ever known anyone with something like that? Let's move along. Where did we leave off? Help me quick, I must move along. Covetousness. Number four, punctual becomes tardy. Lets opportunities go by. They don't care anymore. They miss opportunities to serve the Lord and to bless people in the church. Number five, their tolerance turns to prejudice. They cut out this group. They cut out that group. They refuse to get involved in this project that God would want them to be in because they don't like a particular person in that group anymore. And so they allow prejudice to come in where they were tolerant before. They would have even initiated the move before when they were in the Spirit, but not now. Number six, they're cautious. Their cautiousness turns to rashness. They make decisions without thinking it over, without talking to God, without really taking time in prayer anymore. They use their own judgment, which is really not judgment at all. It's presumption and foolishness. And number seven, their gratefulness turns to unthankfulness. They no longer are focusing on God. They've turned and focused on themselves. Someone once said that those who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, think the unthinkable, can do the impossible. That summarizes up, I believe, the person who has the gift of giving. They see the invisible, for they see the handiwork of God. They hear the inaudible, for they hear the voice of God. They think the unthinkable, because there's no limit to what God can do through them, and thus they do the impossible. Beloved, there is no limit, may I suggest tonight, to what God can do through any of us if we will lay ourselves aside and make room for the working of His Spirit in our life. God will work through all of His children, but especially will He work through those that He has given the gift of giving to. If you have that gift, I pray and plead with you that you will walk in the Spirit of God and be a blessing to His people. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of giving. Thank you for making it possible for me to be here tonight because of someone who had that gift. Thank you, Father, for all of the gifts that you've entrusted to your church. May we use them to bring honor and glory to your name through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.